Good morning, church. Good to see you. You guys excited to be in the house of God today? Tell you what, it's a privilege, it's an honor every single time that we get to meet together, get to fellowship with other believers. I just received a call actually from one of our board members yesterday, Pastor Mark down in Alabama. And you know, he has a dear friend of his who's been a mentor to him in Sri Lanka. And this is a pastor that preached a message. I actually listened to it this weekend because I wanted to hear it. And he preached a message in a mostly Buddhist and Hindu country with where he was sort of unpacking the difference between Christianity and Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism. And he left for a trip and found out while he's gone that there's an arrest order for him. This is a church of about 6,000 people in Sri Lanka, one of the largest Christian churches there. And there's now an arrest order out him for speaking hate speech against these other religions. Now listen to the message. He literally makes a statement. He says, we should never disparage somebody else because of their religion, even if it's different than ours. Because every single one of these people are seeking for the truth. They just don't realize that the truth they're seeking for is Jesus. And I was just reminded, we're trying to do some things to help him and trying to get him some contacts from some of our national relationships that we're hoping could put some pressure on that situation. But it was just a very poignant reminder to me of how privileged we are to gather together and how important it is that we come together, that we do utilize the privileges and the rights that we have in this nation for religious freedom to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. Amen? All right, before I get into my teaching, a couple other things. First off, I appreciate Don and Leanna, just the words that you shared, and happy birthday again to my lovely wife. We did have a phenomenal trip. I definitely wore myself out by the end. The last week I did almost 40 interviews in about a 4-day period. So I was doing about 10 interviews a day, and literally there was just a team that was rushing me from one to the next. I'd have about 3 minutes in between, and it was, you know, giant hotels at the Orlando World Marriott. So, you know, we were doing about 11 to 15,000 steps a day through the hotel, running back and forth to all these things. But it was an incredible time. We're so thankful for some of our team that came and everybody participated. We also, I know Don and Leanna mentioned just some of the wonderful content creators. We have one of those in our very own congregation. It's Jacob Wells here. Jacob right here, back there. Jake, stand up. You won an award this week. Stand up, tell us what it was. Awesome. I haven't even heard all the details of that myself yet, but very excited for Jacob. And Jacob went to school actually to become a director and went to Full Sail down in Florida. And we're honored to have him here at our church. Also, there was an event this week. Nathan, you want to give us an update? I'm going to put you on the spot here. We had an event at the church this last week.
Yeah, it was good. We just had
tell us what it was called and... That's awesome. Awesome. And I believe that May is Mental Health Month. And so who better to lead the charge in that than the church, in my opinion? And so I believe God wants us to be healthy, spirit, soul, body, mentally, physically. And look, there's a lot of issues with mental health right now. The fact that we're seeing that, you know, up to, you know, some reports, even over 1/3 of Gen Z is self-reporting as part of the LGBTQ, there, I forgot a Q in there, plus movement, that says something. That's up from about a typical 3% of a population of a generation, and now we're at over 33% of a population. That's a mental health crisis. We see addiction issues. We see, you know, whether that be alcohol, drugs, pornography. We see depression, anxiety. I mean, you look at the number of people that are on medications for these things. It's off the charts. And none of that's to condemn anybody. My guess is that in a room this size, we have people that you're personally dealing with some of those things. You're welcome here. This is a safe place for you. But I want you to know that God's desire is not just to leave you in that for the rest of your life to have to deal with it. He wants to see you through it. And I know that you're surrounded by people here, some of which, if we took the time to tell all the testimonies, could tell you how God's delivered them from these various things, myself included. And so, you know, I'm just thankful that we have just an amazing body of believers. And Don mentioned, you know, just a bystander in this, but to be an active participant. And we've got some great active participants in this body, and so many of you. And so thank you. I'm going to pray for us today. And I'm going to jump in the series. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. And Lord, I pray today that you would illuminate truth to us through your word, through the concepts that I share. Father, that you would help us be able to, like the sons of Issachar, understand the times. And Father, I pray that I can just do my part in unpacking some of these things to accelerate understanding and learning in people, that we can truly be influencers in this region, in this world, to help people along their way. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm starting a series on my book, Woke Jesus. Now, let me just say to start with, most of you already came to my book signing. Most of you have already probably have a copy of the book. I'm not doing this to sell more books to our congregation, okay? We've sold the books. I'm thankful for that. Praise God. I want to help people understand this topic. And I know this book, and Don, I appreciate what you said about it when you were up here. I know that this book, there's a lot of stuff in it. There's over 500 footnotes in this, and this isn't about the book. I want to help people with the concepts. And if this can help you get into some of the resources that are available, whether it's my stuff or other people's, I want to help you with the concepts. Why? I didn't write this book because it's the book. I wrote this book because I believe this is one of the greatest issues facing the church today. And that is this rise of wokeism. And the problem is that most people don't understand it fully. I'll talk about that here in a second. My goal in kind of putting this series together is we're going to spend a few weeks on this, is to help educate Christians on one of the most critical issues facing the church. I also want to give you tools to help you be able to refute what I'm going to call the heretical ideology, the false nature of wokeism. And we're going to unpack all this and give definitions and everything else. And my other goal is to help unify the church over primary beliefs, and to really break down these divides that we have over secondary issues. It's funny, you know, most of the accusations, and, you know, I get called all sorts of names. We literally probably get 5 emails a day right now at our ministry calling me a Nazi, a bigot, making threats against us. I mean, that's a daily thing now. And it's... in the early days when they were just one every now and then, it was kind of like, oh, that's painful, that's hurtful. And now it's just another day, it's just a Monday. And so we just keep doing what we do. It's just not going to slow us down. And what I know is that the majority of people, if not all of the people that are making accusations, many of which are anonymous and, you know, we don't know who's doing it, you know, directly or something like that. The great majority, if not all of these people, they've never read one of my books. They've never listened to a full message. They've never spent any time. They don't really know me personally to have any sort of interaction with me. And it is, I think that what people would find is that regardless, even if you disagree with me on certain issues, that there nothing that we have ever shared or communicated is has a goal of bringing about a message of hate to this world. I mean, that's in fact the exact opposite of the Christian message. I would die for the freedoms in this nation for somebody to worship something other than Jesus, someone other than Jesus. Why? Because I believe that freedom is so important, and because God has literally created us with free will, that I believe that freedom is so important that I want you to have the freedom to choose something other than him if that is your choice, because he gave us that choice from day one in the garden. In no way, by no means, Is this book, is this church, is this message series an attempt to weaponize anyone against particular people groups, dividing people over issues of race, over socioeconomic status, immigration status, all these sort of things? That is, any attempt to do that is evil. It's nonsense, okay? And I want to make sure that this is clear, because there are errors on both the left and the right. What I'm talking about in this book and in this series is not political. It's being called political, I'm sure, by some. And I will say that this book landed on, it was literally, it's touched the bestseller list on Amazon. And Jonathan Kahn, who probably a lot of people know as an author, he dropped a book like the same day my Fox News front page article went out. And he nudged me out just by a hair. So we're right now at number 2 on Amazon. But, you know, it's in good company. But in this, I want to help people. There are issues on the right now that, I mean, I kind of started off joking with this, and maybe someday it's going to be the real thing. Is I wrote the book The Christian Left. There might come a day where I have to write the book The Christian Right, because there's issues on the right. This is not, this is not a blanket, the right's right and the left's wrong. This book is not about politics. When I talk about progressive, when I talk about leftist, I am speaking about certain things that are Marxist. We'll define that more. But I'm not talking about Republican versus Democrat. There are Republicans that hold to a belief in a woke Jesus. There are probably more traditional Democrats that probably have a real relationship with Jesus. And they probably are going against their party in a lot of particular areas. And so this isn't a universal thing that we can talk about politics. You have to, if you go to the place to where you think this is political, you got to throw that out, because you will not understand anything that I'm talking about. I'm literally, we're going to go back to the 1700s where there was no such thing as Republican and Democrat to start with understanding this. Okay. And so we've been told in our nation that certain issues are political, that gender is political, that marriage is political, things like freedom is a political thing. Those aren't political issues. Abortion is not a political issue. Well, yes, they are, Lucas. This is politics. Politicians talk about them. There's policy related to this. No, we've bought the lie. Because the lie is, as long as the church believes that these are political issues, they won't speak about them. And so we're being told, well, that's a political issue. You can't talk about that in church because there's separation of church and state. You can't talk about abortion because that's a political issue. No, that's an issue of life. That's an issue of what we would call in theology, imago Dei, created in the image of God. And that is absolutely a right. It's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a life and death issue. We could say that about marriage. We could say that about the medical malpractice that is happening against young children in this country, that their bodies are being amputated because of, mental health issues over this whole gender debacle. And we have, corporations like Target and North Face and Ford that are literally profiteering over the dismemberment of people's bodies. That is not a political issue. That is a moral crisis in this country. And we cannot accept anything less than that. So, I don't know where I was. We're going to see how this series goes. So let me start with this quote. This is from one of my favorites, Irenaeus of Lyons. He was an early church father. Wrote this in 180 AD, and he says, by means of spacious and plausible words, they cunningly allure the simple-minded to inquire into their system. He's talking about the Gnostics. But they nevertheless clumsily destroy them while they initiate them into their blasphemous and impious opinions, and these simple ones are unable even in such a matter to distinguish falsehood from truth. Here we have a quote from a guy in 180 AD. It's from the foreword to his book, 600-page book called Against Heresies. And he writes this book in response to the uprise in a heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, I'm not gonna be able to break down everything that it is, but it basically was sort of a pseudo form of the Christian faith. In fact, you could think about it as Christian Gnosticism or Gnostic Christianity, where it was a hybrid belief where they took elements of Judaism, elements of the teachings of Jesus, and they combined that with Zoroastrianism and a lot of other pagan ideas. And they had the Gnostics all kind of believe different things. There wasn't one, just one set belief. But the overwhelming nature of Gnosticism was this, that there was a creator God that was separate than Jesus. Jesus, for most Gnostics, wasn't a God. He was either a man that ascended to divinity through a higher consciousness. Basically, he got woke. Or he was an apparition. He was just a spirit appearing as physical flesh and never actually touched flesh himself or became flesh himself. There's a lot of different views. But the underlying thing is that the creator, Yahweh, and Jesus are two different things, two different beings. And that Yahweh, when he created us, he took pre-existing spirits, he put those into creation, okay? So you were already a spirit up in the heavenly dimensions, and then he put you into creation, and when he did that, he subjected you to the oppression of human flesh. And so that this by becoming, when you were once free as a spirit, and the moment you got this flesh on you that is up, you know, due to, that has is subject to corruption and decay and everything else, that created a systemic oppression against humanity from God himself, and that Jesus came and basically became enlightened in order to save us, not from Satan, not from sin and death, but from Yahweh. That's what the Gnostics believed. And Gnostics during the first century, they worked their way and really wormed their way into the church. They led multitudes astray. They were conspiracy theorists. They had all these crazy beliefs. And what Irenaeus is writing here in the introduction to his book is that the reason why the first century church was not able to refute them was because they didn't understand what Gnostics were actually saying or what they were presenting, and they were finding people that only, you know, were grabbing bits and pieces of this. They were leading them astray, luring them into their ideologies, and once they had them there, they took advantage of them. And so he wrote a 600-page book to help people understand this. In that spirit, I present Woke Jesus. And it's not 600 pages, and although I think it's a robust book, it's not near as meaty as what Irenaeus wrote. But the point is the same. The church today is being led astray, not by what's happening outside of it, by what is going on in the inside of it. When I talk about the dangers of wokeism, although there's corporate wokeism and there's ESG and there's CEI and there's all this stuff happening and there's people in bed with China and there's, you know, Marxist, you know, uprising in our government and all that, those are all problems. That's not what I'm focused on. I'm focused on what's happening in the church. Now, I'll go to front lines to fight for these other things, or fight against these other things. Those things are bad. They're destroying this country. But regardless of what happens in America, the church in America has to make a decision on if we're going to stand strong in our faith or not. And I actually believe that if we solve the problem in the church, the problem in the country will kind of get fixed on its own. And everybody else is worried about China, and they're ignoring what's happening in the church. And I think that this is what's creating a world where people think that the ethics that are happening today are somehow okay. And so we have to solve the problem, I believe, first in the church. And you know, we can do it simultaneously to some degree, but the people of God have to prioritize the work of God in the church, the protection of, you know, the gospel, everything else that's happening here. I'm an optimist. God wins in the end. He redeems the church. It doesn't mean the church in America always thrives. The church, we saw the church in places like Italy and Germany that were once beacons of Christianity. You know, you can go there, and here's what nobody thinks about. They go to Italy or they go to Germany, and they're like, look at these amazing church buildings. They're tombs. They're tombs of a church that once lived that's now dead, and that's just a memory. It's a marker of where that church used to meet. There was once a church alive that built a place that grand. And now they're just literally shells representing. Now, we run the risk of having that here in America, just nobody will ever know it was a church most of the time. They're like, that might have been a bowling alley. I don't know. And I got sucked into that whole postmodern thing a little bit for church early on. And, you know, if I was building a church from scratch, it would look like a church. Because I think it matters. And I'm not going to be religious about it or anything like that, but I think that this world, there's a reason why churches were built like that, and we need that in our society today. I think that anything less than that was a lie. So I'm so far off my notes already. Okay, so let's define some stuff here for a little bit. I slated this series for 3 weeks. We might be here next June. I have no idea, but I'll preach till you leave. It's happened before, let's just say that. And so Gnostic, or what is wokeism? So it's a neo-Gnostic ideology. And I actually have my notes are extensive. Actually, what is in your app is gonna be a lot of what I'm sharing. And so I wanted just to not give any room for people to miss this if you wanna go back and study it, because there's a lot there. Wokeism is a neo-Gnostic ideology. It's rooted in Hegelian and Marxist thought, which we'll talk about, reinforced by nefariously crafted arguments from feminists, diversity officers, critical theorists, communists, social activists, and what's most important, or what's most interesting to me, are progressive pastors. Wokeism, although it's a newish term, and to some it feels like a new phenomenon that's taking place, what has gotten us here is not new, okay? It has been on the move for a while. There are people that don't understand wokeism and they'll go, Obama just ruined our country. Obama was a disaster, but he was not the genesis of wokeism. He was a product of critical theology. He was a product of black liberation theology. He was a product of Marxist, you know, influence in our universities and everything else. He was just a symptom of something that started a long time ago, okay? And so it's important that as we look at these things that we understand what's really happening, because if we miss it, if we don't dive into it and we don't see how it actually lines up to the Word of God, it's really easy to be short-sighted in where the real problem is. And all the while, the real problem keeps going, and you think it's just one modern figure. And once that guy's out of office, oh, we're good now, praise God. Nope, we have a systemic issue. The left is actually right, and again, when I say left and right, I'm talking this more than anything from a progressive theology standpoint as opposed to a political. But there are those that hold to the idea that there is a systemic oppression in the world. Gnostics believed in systemic oppression from God. Marx believed in systemic oppression, basically by the upper class, that it was the proletariat versus the bourgeoisie, and that the bourgeoisie was basically, you know, oppressing the proletariat, this working class that was there. And so there is a systemic issue in our country today, and we'll talk about that to some extent, but you know, the systemic issue really is called the curse of sin and death. That's the systemic issue. And that's what everybody is feeling, but they're pointing to the wrong thing to cast blame. They're blaming God for it. They're blaming other people for it. They're doing everything but looking to their self and dying to their self and being willing to recognize their own depravity that we all possess and calling upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they're looking for another way out. And so there has been a Jesus that has been basically fabricated, a different Jesus that's been fabricated, who has a lot of the attributes and biography of the Jesus that we know in the scriptures, but his identity is different, and he's being presented different, and he's being presented as a way to justify a Marxist substructure that it's existing, and this has crept into the church, okay? So we're gonna talk about how that happened. So simply put, wokeism is a modern presentation of Marxism. It's guided by an obsessive focus on critical race theory, gender ideology, climate alarmist theory. Okay, I specifically want to stress the word alarmist. It doesn't mean that we don't need better conservation on planet Earth. When I walk on the beach and I see a bunch of trash on the beach, that's a problem. Christians should be the first ones out there fixing it. But climate alarmist theory is something else. That questions the faithfulness of God to sustain the planet until his return, okay? That is different than we should be good stewards of the environment or be better at conservation, okay? Also queer theory, trans, et cetera, we could talk about more. The goal is to use Soviet-style tactics to dismantle the Western way of life and bring about a communist utopia. I'll also say that there are people now on the right, I saw this just on Twitter this weekend, I won't even go into what it was, but that there are those on the right that are using these same Soviet-style type of methods of dealing with people, forcing people to say certain things, to present certain things, given a binary choice that you're either this or you're this, and which is it? You know, and it's what we don't realize is how much this has affected everybody. And this is why it's so important that we come back to the Word of God as our source, and that we stop basing our philosophies, our politics, and even our theology on the ways of this world. We have to start, everything trickles downstream of faith. Culture, politics, everything else. Even how we are, if we could say it this way, our ethics or theology around war goes downstream from our faith. We have to start there. Within Christian woke, the goal of all of this is to bring about a communist utopia. And we could say just to bring about utopia in general, because everybody's seeking utopia. Let me tell you about how this looks mostly on the left side of the theology equation. I'll mention the right as well. On the left side of the theology equation, people are looking for a utopia that is a Marxist, communist world where everybody says the same thing, everybody gets along. It's basically a reestablishment or a return to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, God saw the danger of everybody saying the same thing, speaking the same language. And what were they speaking? The story doesn't give us as much, but when you start looking at some extra biblical texts and you kind of pull this all together, what you recognize most likely is that there was this guy named Nimrod that we see in Scripture that's most likely a sort of a derogatory term for him, and it means hunter after God. And we think about that like the Tommy Tenney sort of way of like, I'm chasing after God. That's not what the term means. It means he was looking for God to kill him. And he, and other traditions call this, we believe the same individual is likely the same as the Epic of Gilgamesh. So Gilgamesh and Nimrod, most likely one and the same, or at least based upon the same figure. And we see that the Tower of Babel was built in order to protect the people from God because of a global flood that took place. So they built basically their own ark, if you will, this high-rise city that they were trying to bring everybody into in case God ever changed his mind and decided to flood the earth again, because they didn't trust him when he said, I will never do this again. And in fact, I'm giving the sign of the rainbow to myself as a reminder of this. And so the Tower of Babel was an act of rebellion against God. God sees this, he goes in there, and he basically just, you know, kicks over their sandcastle and switches their language. And we see this. There's so much archaeological, like, and anthropological evidence for the Tower of Babel. It's ridiculous. Don't even have time to go there, but one of my favorite stories in Scripture. We see the separation of language. What we're seeing today is a return to that. It's this communist attempt to build a globalist structure that we can go into where we can control public health, where we control intellect, where we can plug our brain into a machine and live forever, because we don't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus and trust his plan for eternity, for life, for godliness, for all these different things, okay? Now, I mentioned this briefly, although it's not the focus of the book. The right now, there's a danger of trying to do the same thing. They think if they can build a perfect Christian society that they'll have utopia on earth. And that's not going to happen either. I want to see godly policies enacted in our nation. I want to see the gospel create revival in such a way that people start, you know, voting better and getting better representatives in office, and we have a better society and everything else. But, you know, this America is never going to be better than heaven. And it's never going to be heaven on earth. And that's not our goal here. Our goal is to occupy until he comes, but to recognize that at the end of the day that we are sojourners and strangers and aliens in this land, and we are looking for a day where he returns, where he establishes righteousness on planet Earth. I can't fully establish righteousness on planet Earth. This is why I'm against a theocracy. Okay, and so there are those that accuse me of promoting a theocracy. If they read my book, they would know that in the later chapters, I specifically talk about how asinine that idea is. And so we are here looking to heaven to be our life, our source, our guide. I can influence, I can do the best that I can, but I am not looking to create something here that God himself is the only one who can actually implement and do, okay? I thought that was going to go over about that well for some of you. So this is why it's important, because these things are happening on both sides to some extent. And it's the same spirit behind each of them. And we think, oh, this is this villainous group and this is this villainous group. And what we don't realize is this is a villainous spirit, an attribute that's manifesting. So, we see Jesus utilized within Christian wokeism as propaganda to justify this ideology. Wokeism exists on a spectrum. It exists on a spectrum in such that there are people that are totally radical. You know, they're activists. They're trying to, they're pushing everything. They're in bed with all the, you know, with all the big, you know, financial side of this, you know, from China to trans movement to BLM to everything else. And they're pushing this. And there are others that are just, you know, they're impacted by it. There's people that, you know, I think are truly saved. They know the Lord, but they've bought a bunch of lies of woke ideology, and they're afraid of what it's going to do to their church if they start preaching a message that's counter to, you know, what the culture is presenting today. And I think that we have to recognize there's a spectrum here. We're not trying to attack people, but we're tearing down strongholds of thinking. Because God loves everyone. He desires for all people to be saved, but we people are alienated from him until this issue of sin is done away with. And wokeism stands at a front against sin, because wokeism teaches righteousness based upon entitlement, based upon class, based upon race, based upon country of origin, and it denies the depravity of man. And this is one of the reasons why it's anti-gospel. So within this, what we tend to see is that woke Christians usually hold a diminished view of the Bible. It leads to abandoning traditional views of marriage, gender, sexuality, racial equity, justice, original sin, heaven and hell, and salvation. Ultimately, it's an elevation of Jesus's humanity over his divinity. Because they're trying to set up an earthly utopia, they need an earthly savior and sort of, you know, figure to look to. And so they focus upon an earthly Jesus, a human Jesus, over his divinity, because they need Jesus, the great social justice warrior, rather than Jesus, the savior of the world. Right. Jesus, the redeemer, you know, of our sins. Jesus, the one who gave his life on the cross. You know, and so there's little focus on any of those attributes of Christ. And the focus is on things like, you know, they're going to elevate the Beatitudes. They're going to elevate and say, well, Jesus, you know, kicked over tables and flipped over tables in the temple. So therefore, if, you know, Antifa and BLM want to destroy St. Louis, you know, because of injustice, they're just acting like Christ. And we can laugh, but it's being done. And he's being used to justify this. The days of the left referring to themselves, and this, I said I wasn't gonna talk about politics. Of course, I'm gonna talk about politics for a second. During the Obama administration, if you remember this, the Democratic Party themselves stated that they were removing God from their party platform. It was a national headline story. They actually showed them kind of crossing out. I remember the press conference specifically, and they said that we you know, for years, the Democratic Party, we referenced God in the party platform, but we got to the point where we felt like it wasn't inclusive enough of people that didn't believe in God. So they went out of their way to remove the name of God or any reference to God in the party platform. Of course, the right erupted with all sorts of critiques against this, probably for good reason, but that was like a moment. That is not where we're at today. The left has re-embraced God in their party platform. I don't know what their documents look like, but listen to the language. And you will hear Jesus talked about probably as much now on the left as you do on the right. And both sides love to use Jesus' propaganda, and there's issues there. But the left is particularly interested, I believe, in using Jesus' propaganda because they recognize something with the 2016 election, that they cannot win an election without winning over the faith vote. And so they have doubled down on the faith vote. And what has happened, and I trace this in a chapter of my book, is that there are all sorts of organizations that are pumping massive amounts of money into Christian universities like Wheaton, Biola, and others. They're pumping all sorts of resources into Christian influencers. They're flying over people like the president of Relevant Magazine, which has been a longstanding Christian magazine for youth. Guys like Donald Miller, who was, he and I at one time had the same book agent, and wrote Blue Like Jazz, and later ended up becoming a spokesperson or a consultant for the Obama administration. They're taking these guys over to places like the Holy Land. And they're taking them to the Holy Land, and they're giving them all expensive paid tour of the Holy Land, except for the problem is they never step foot in Israel. They only go to Palestine, and the whole time they're preached at how Israel is the oppressor and Palestinians are the oppressed, and they come back home and they start promoting that. What is that? That's critical Israel theory is basically what that is. It's a Marxist view of the Holy Land that Israel's the oppressor and that the Palestinians are the oppressed. And we're seeing, that's just one example. We're seeing this just insert in every area. We're seeing major Bible colleges in this country that have, you know, that have received, I mean, there's one that I referenced that's received $3 million from the individual, an Indo-Chinese billionaire who gave over, who's committed the largest campaign finance scandal in U.S. history during the Clinton administration, basically foreign money into an American election, was banned from the country. He was, by Bush, he was let back into the country by Obama. Now he's given $3 million to one of the nation's leading Bible colleges, and he's put his son on the board. And this is a great school, historically. And we're wondering why we're getting progressive pastors all of a sudden. Because when you have progressive professors that are being handpicked by board members that are then, you know, going out into churches and preaching a progressive message, it's going to create progressive parishioners. Now, this is the modern things that are happening, but the question is, like, how do we get here? And so what I'm going to do probably over the next 2 weeks is kind of unpack this a little bit. I'm not going to come anywhere close to touching my whole message today in the notes, but we'll kind of just pick up where we left off for next week. Basically, what we're seeing through all of this is that we're seeing a new fabricated morality. It's built on political correctness, cancel culture, obsession with public health, allegiance to the leftist state, universalism, and virtue signaling. Some of the recent upticks in wokeism in the church, certainly the rise of progressivism, an overcorrection of narrow-minded fundamentalism. I actually didn't spend as much time in the book on this as I probably would have liked to, but a lot of what we're seeing today in the church is an overcorrection of what happened years ago. The church got to a point to where, in fact, when our ministry started, what did everybody know us as? That's the Grace Church. That's the Grace Church. In fact, we were the Grace Church up until about 2014, 2015. People literally were saying, you know, our former name Oasis, now Influence, they were saying that place is a cult because they promote the love of God so much. They thought we were the Christian left. What we were actually doing is we were responding against legalism because legalism was the thing that was driving the church in America. People didn't understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And so they were creating all these legalistic frameworks around it. What happened, though, is that the pendulum swung so far that we're going, okay, legalism is a problem, but it's barely a problem the way it used to be. And so now the problem is over here. And now the problem is this thing called lawlessness, licentiousness, basically that, you know, it's a concept of grace, but it basically just pushes permissivism that because God is love, that means that love is love, and you can do whatever you want. And so we're going, nope, that's not what grace is either. And so we're still teaching the grace of God. We're just having to change how we're addressing it. And now we're clarifying the righteousness aspects of the grace of God to a generation that has lost its way with that. Where previously we're classifying the mercy aspects to the grace of God to a generation that lost its way with that. Now, you know, again, all of us are on a journey in understanding these things, but it's interesting that the church that was once accused of this is now accused of, now we're accused of being bigots and, you know, narrow-minded and everything else. Why? Because culture has had this pendulum swing. The a lot of this what I have historically called post-traumatic church disorder, all these people have been hurt in religious churches. What did they do? They basically said, I never want to do that to anybody again. And so what they went to is they went to the other extreme where everything is accepted, all beliefs are, you know, true, you know, everything is heard and listened to, regardless if it contradicts scripture, and we just want to give you a safe place to be able to grow in the Lord, whatever that means for you and your journey, you know, and that sounds, it sounds good, sounds like a great community, except for when you start understanding that this has lost its value there. And it's cherry picking the verses that work for them, but rejecting anything that stands against them in that way. This is what I call a downgraded view of scripture, a diminished view of that. So we also see the impact of isolation during COVID shutdowns. It's really this I can't stress enough. COVID jacked us up, and not just because of the disease, not just because of the death, but because of the mental psyche issues that developed as a result of this, you know, and really what is produced in people. COVID messed us up. And we have to look for, there's some people that are never gonna recover from that isolation that they went through. It left a trauma on their life, and that's actually a ministry that the church has to figure out how we're gonna speak to. It has created distance in relationship, distrust, disconnection, everything else that set the stage for a lot of this to be able to grow. And then, of course, liberal takeover of Christian higher education, which I mentioned. So as a result, we are left with a Marxist interpretation of Jesus who kneels in solidarity to BLM, who's alienated by his own olive-colored Middle Eastern skin, who rejects meritocracy. He's sensitive to microaggressions, conscious of intersectionality. He's double-masked, triple-vaxxed, and of course, sexually non-binary. This Jesus is woke. And see, I believe the reality is that like all heresy, woke Christianity is rooted in certain initial truths that are then skewed. And I do believe, and this is this book, when I wrote it, I did the my kind of like foreword of like who it's to, dedication, and I said in that to my woke brothers and sisters, it's not too late to come home. And I meant that. My desire is that there are people that I know that they're on the fence of this thing. They're not too far into this. Probably some people that might be too far gone, but there's some people that are not too far gone, and my hope is that we can bring them back to the faith. Because I believe that what you're seeing is not because people wake up one day and they go, I want to be evil and I want to have a Marxist take over the world. They're looking at Marxism and they think it provides a better solution to injustice than the gospel does. They look at Marxism and they think it provides a better solution to injustice than the American way of life does. They look at socialism and they think it provides a better solution to injustice than the free market does. They are with some with good intentions embarking into these ideologies because they think they're going to make the world a better place. The reality, though, is that socialism has been responsible for the deaths of 100 million people in the last 100 years. It doesn't work. It never works. The Marxist response is always, well, perfect communism hasn't been tried yet. If we could just get perfect communism, every communist has been saying that for the last 100 and some years. And they're going to keep saying that. Why? Because communism doesn't work, but they just think if we can get it just a little bit right. Hegel thought he had, you know, this ideology figured out. Marx thought he had this ideology figured out. We can look at all the slew of dictators and terrible, you know, figures that they thought their system was going to work, and corruption sets in and tyranny sets in and everything else, and it does what it does. And so this is where we stand. Some of these sort of elements of truth that are held is that most within woke ideology, woke Christianity, they believe that God is love. They just define love differently than the Bible does, okay? So they have an element of truth, but they twist it. They believe that God stands against injustice And God absolutely stands against injustice. And I think what you will see by the end of this series is that God's dealing with injustice based upon the truth of Scripture is better and superior to any attempt to be able to deal with injustice that we see presented on the left within leftist theology. And in fact, I would say that leftist theology actually creates more injustice in the world rather than actually repairs it. They also point out that Jesus rebuked the religious thinkers of his day. And that's, the reason why people like Pastor Lucas doesn't like this is because he's a Pharisee. And so that becomes sort of this blanket, defense that anybody who disagrees with an idea is a religious thinker or a Pharisee. And so therefore, that gives justification for continuing into some sort of greater heresy. Wokeism has negatively affected virtually every major denomination. United Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, Presbyterian churches, Catholic Church has all sorts of factions that exist now as a result, of wokeism, and it is decimated, churches. The one of the few groups that is least affected is actually charismatics. Doesn't mean that charismatics aren't affected. I just think they're less affected. A couple reasons for that is, one, charismatics usually tend to have less denominational structure than what all these other groups that I mentioned do. And so there's less hierarchy to get polluted because a lot of charismatic churches are independent or just relationally connected. And so you don't have things getting pumped down from the top down the way that you do in the SBC or the UMC or the Catholic Church. You also, I think another issue with that is that charismatics have a very strong, let God be true, every man a liar belief that is more so even, one of the things that's actually helped charismatics, and this is probably the only time I ever credit this, is notoriously bad Christian theology. And the reason why I say this, look, I'm a charismatic, but charismatics don't do theology well at all. And although I believe in the manifestation of the gifts, I actually believe that good theology should point us, the same way like good scripture points us to good science and good science should point us to scripture, like good theology should point us to a better understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and a good understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit should point us back into scripture and good theology. I think those things should go hand in hand. Charismatics are notorious for just like, I feel this, or I hear this, or I see this, and like it's not based upon anything concrete in the Word of God or any church history or creed or council or anything like that, and they're just pulling this out of like the Holy Spirit realm and throwing it out there. But that's kind of helped them because a lot of how wokeism has come in is it's come in through really carefully like built arguments in academic circles. And most charismatics are like, God called me in a creek in the backyard and I was there and I'm out here. They just don't do academic stuff very well. And it saved them a little bit from some of this. I'm probably gonna get some flack for that. But like, I say this as a charismatic that it's kind of helped us a little bit. And obviously there's some brilliant charismatic minds out there, but I think just as a whole, it's a little bit more like of the earth, of the people sort of movement that's risen up. Wow. I'm gonna land the plane here before we go. I don't wanna leave you on a negative note. And so I want to be very clear here that although we are seeing some very bizarre claims, we're seeing some very bizarre doctrines. There was a dissertation by a doctorate in theology from Cambridge University that argued that when Jesus was on the cross, when the spear pierced his side, it opened up a gaping wound in his midsection that bled. And as a result, at that moment, he became transgendered by God, that God performed a transgender surgery on him at the hands of the Roman soldiers, that he manifested as both male and female. And this paper was championed in academic circles. It's very insightful and astute. We have ridiculous TikTok Christian, progressive influencers that have proposed the idea that Jesus, because he wore a tunic, and that's a lot like a dress, was most likely a cross-dresser. And he did call John his beloved, and so maybe he was gay as well. And these things are nauseating, they're disturbing. If they weren't so grotesque and crude against our Savior. They would almost be comical. They're that bad. But here's the reality. People who don't know the word, who are illiterate in Scripture, are hearing these things, they're believing them, they're receiving them, they're making arguments about them, and they've been empowered to do so. Next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down and I'm going to look at kind of three major things that got us here. We're going to start essentially with looking at the birth of what's known as critical theory, critical theology. I'm going to compare Hegel and Marx to the Bible. Okay, so you're going to see how does Hegel and Marx line up to Scripture? Because this, during the late 1700s and the 1800s, this is where a lot of this came from, during that post-Enlightenment movement. I'm going to talk about what's known as the historical Jesus movement and how that lines up with Scripture. This is where, really for the first time in Christian theology, within churches, specifically in Germany, is where this developed during the 1700s, 1800s. There were hundreds of biographies of Jesus written trying to dismiss the miraculous elements of Jesus's life and trying to show that Jesus was, you know, kind of a prophet, they were a historical figure, but that he was not the Savior of the world or God in the flesh. And we're going to show how that lines up to Scripture. And lastly, I'm going to look at liberation theology and Black liberation theology. And we're going to compare these things to Scripture. Liberation theology potentially is one of the most invasive and damaging ideas that has affected the church in the last 100 years. It was started by a Catholic priest in South America. It jumped over into North America with Black liberation theology, and it's basically a belief that God has special favor on the poor. And so many Christians that you know and love over the last 100 years were deeply impacted by liberation theology. And it doesn't mean that every single one of them is a false teacher or not saved or anything like this, but this is a false gospel that is deceiving people and it's leading people away from the truth of Scripture. We're going to break that down and compare that side by side with Christianity. Here's what I want you to know and I want to leave you with today. The gospel is true. And this pursuit to understand these things should never be utilized for the purpose of just being against something. That we're against wokeism, we're against liberation theology, we're against this. No, I want to help empower people that first and foremost you can be for something, and that is the gospel. And so what we really are doing in this is, although there are counterfeits that we need to know what they look like and how they're presenting themselves and everything else, what I really hope happens through this series is that you get a better foundation on the gospel itself and that you can distinguish it. And when you hear something else that comes that sounds like it, but it's a little bit different. You know, when you get to know somebody really well, you can hear their voice from a distance or on the radio or on TV, and you know right away it's them, or maybe from down the hall, and you hear them and you know it's them. The Bible says the sheep know the sound of the master's voice. That's right. And I hope that this series, what it does is it really enhances or helps you enhance your ability to hear the sound of the master's voice, his truth, which is only one thing. It's not a bunch of truths, it's his truth. The truth of the word of God, that it would be so distinct sounding in our lives that we could always hear it and we could always hear the difference of when it's presented. You know, there's someday you might move, you might go someplace else, something could happen to me, God forbid, but you know what? I wanna impart into you the ability to stand strong no matter where you are, no matter who you're sitting under, so that you have the ability to keep yourself from falling into error. That is one of the greatest warnings of the last days, that the love of most will grow cold and that there will be a great falling away. Well, I don't know if Jesus is coming back tomorrow or 2,000 years from now or whenever, but all I know is this, that there is a great falling away that's happening right now. And I want to help you stand strong so that you're not affected. Amen? I didn't even touch my introduction hardly. That's only, we've scratched the surface. But we're going to dive into this next week. We're going to get into the Word of God. I love you guys. Have a great Memorial Day. We're going to have some of our team up here. If anybody needs prayer, if you want to talk, come see us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. God, thank you for freedom. Thank you for freedom. Not just freedom in this nation, Lord, but freedom in Christ. Lord, it's a delight to serve you. Lord, although, as Paul says, we're literally slaves in Christ Jesus, we're bond servants who have given our freedom to do other things. We have rejected that for an intentional pursuit and a commitment to you for the rest of our lives. Literally, we've had our bodies tattooed with a faithfulness to you. And Lord, yet we still feel freedom, Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Being bound to you is the epitome of actually being free. Because in you only is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Lord, we love you. We delight in you. Protect our hearts, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. We love you, church. Have a great weekend. We'll see you soon.